Okay, welcome everybody here. And as we said before, many are called and few are chosen. So I'm looking about saying I know everybody here was chosen to be here today. Today we're gonna base our message on Matthew chapter 18, verses 11 to 14. And we're going to read and make reference to other ones, but this is the foundation that we're going to build from. Matthew 18, 11 to 14. Now, I'll start this one out, and we're going to come back to it and ask Our Lady there to read it when we come back on the second time through here. And I need my cheaters. Oh, much better. Okay, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains to seek the one that is strayed? And if he should find it, surely I say to you, he rejoices more over that one sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of those little ones should perish. What does it mean? What does it mean to be lost? Here, it was almost explained right in the passage, to go astray. This doesn't necessarily mean that a predator came in and took you away. But for some reason, the sheep went off on its own. Maybe the grass looked greener on the other side. Maybe there was problems within the flock, or dominance, one pushing the other one around. Because animals do have a pecking order. And if you're on the low end of it, sometimes you get pushed out. But in any case, what does it mean to be lost and astray? It means basically that for whatever reason, you're out of the flock. You're away from their protection. And you're pretty much on your own until somebody brings you back. It's a dangerous situation to be in. Now, We're gonna move over to the book of Judges. Judges 6. Finding my place here. But the book of Judges talks about Israel as a whole, the people of Israel going astray. But we're going to focus on one of the judges, and it seems to fit this passage well. We're talking about Samson here. So we're going to go to Judges 16. Samson was the seventh judge of Israel, and he was different from the six judges that came before him. His mother was barren. An angel came to her and said, "You're going to bear a child." And she was instructed not to do certain things. No, you can't take the fruit of the vine, grapes. You can't take wine. You can't touch anything unclean. See, Samson was to be a Nazarite from the beginning. From his womb, before he was born, he was to be a Nazarite. And the mother got these instructions from the angel. She went to her husband and told him about it. And the angel came back. And the husband, the woman went and got her husband. And he repeated these instructions before the husband. No wine, no fruit of the vine, touch no unclean thing. For he is to be a Nazarite, special to God from his birth. Now, Samson was different, as we said, from all the judges before him. There were six of them. So, how was he different? What made him special? Well, all of these judges, They all went to war against their enemies. Some of the judges were, one was a woman, Deborah. One was an outcast who led a band of bandits, kind of like David did in his early years. He was an outcast, and he had a band of rogues around him. Now, this particular bandit, he was truly an outcast. And if I butcher his name, forgive me. Jephthah. He was an outcast because his mother was, politely put, a common woman. And when the kids grew up to be of a certain age, they pulled him aside and said, get out. They threw him out. We will not share our inheritance with the likes of you. So this is kind of an awkward twist, because he went out and men gathered around him and he became the bandit leader. Well, Israel was having troubles. You see, judges came into play after the death of Joshua. Joshua took over when Moses died and led them into the promised land. Moses, for various reasons, we have to go back and read that story, was not allowed to enter the promised land. So before he died, Joshua took over. Joshua moved them into the land. The Lord said, this is your land. Now go take it. Well, Joshua died too eventually. And when he died, every tribe, every man, according to Scripture, they did what was right in their eyes. They had no king, no central authority to lead them. Well, God gave them judges. God appointed these people judges. And what they did, what their job was to bring Israel back in line with God's word. But before they did this, they had to stand up and defeat the enemies that were oppressing them. So, in any case, one was a woman, Deborah, and that was interesting because she was the only woman. And the leader of the army said he's not going to go into battle if she stays at home. So she went out, and everything turned out okay under that one. And then we got the bandit leader. He had an interesting life. The elders of Israel came to him and said, lead our armies. And he said, why are you talking to me since you hate me? See, he put them in the same boat as the brothers that threw him out of his father's house. And he said, okay, if I lead your armies, will you make me your head? Leader of Israel. And they said, yes. This was not a happy ending, because he made a vow unto the Lord that he would sacrifice the first thing out of his door if he was victorious. And unfortunately, and this is a little bit of a sidebar, but it goes to the nature of the judges. Unfortunately, the first thing out of his door when the battles were over was his daughter. Well, he had to keep his vow to the Lord. And the daughter, apparently, was told about it. And she said, let me spend some time with my friends in the mountains and whatnot. And there's no indication in the scripture that he actually killed and sacrificed his daughter. That was one of the things that the pagans did. And God made it clear when they went into the land that he did not want them associating with, marrying with the pagans and whatnot, and adopting their ways. So we leave that gray area there. But like Paul, I'm speaking to people that know the scripture. None of us know it word by word, and we might have different understandings of it, but if there's any question, we can go back and look it over for ourselves. Now, there were six judges before Samson. And the last one I want to bring up to and give a little briefing on, this man was a coward. When the angel found him, he was hiding inside a mill trying to grind some wheat up for food. This was Gideon. And the angel approached him and said, called him a mighty man of valor. And I can see him now. What? Who are you talking to? I'm the only one here. And I'm one of the least of my house in the smallest of the tribes, the least of the tribes. Anyway, They had a couple conversations, and Gideon stepped up to the plate. He became one of the judges of Israel, and like all those before him, and many of those after him, he went into battle. Now, God wanted to let it be known that it was he, not Gideon, who was saving Israel. So different tests were made on the men that came to fight. And the bottom line was, Gideon went to battle against an army substantially bigger than his, with 300 men armed with a pot and some torches. And I'm sure they had their sidearms. In those days, of course, we're talking about swords, maybe a spear or two. Well, they followed the Lord's instructions, and the enemy was routed. Now, Gideon had a temper. And according to Scripture, when the battle was over and whatnot, he took vengeance on those people that didn't come out to support him. Yes, he killed a whole bunch of his own people, the children of Israel. But God made these men judges and a woman over Israel. They weren't perfect, but this is what the Lord chose to work with. So now we're up to Samson. Samson, all these leaders prior to Samson had one thing in common. They led armies to defeat the enemies of Israel. They were all successful. Samson stood alone. Scripture does not talk about him leading an army of any kind. But nonetheless, for lack of a better way to put it, he went to war. And he went to war against the enemies, and he was successful. They had armies. The Lord blessed him with great strength. He was a Nazarite from birth. His mother could not drink wine. She could not touch any unclean thing. And later on, we'll find out, his hair was not to help. No razor was not to touch his head, was to touch his head. He couldn't get a haircut. So, any case, Israel went astray. The Lord chose judges to bring them out of their misery. But they had a pattern. The judges would rescue them with the Lord's help. The Lord was the one who truly brought them out of their oppression. And they would follow his ways, and over time they'd go back to what they were doing before, intermingling with the enemy among them and picking up the ways of the surrounding enemies. And once again, the Lord had to rescue them. This went on repeatedly. That is basically what the book of Judges is about. Sin, repentance, and then starting over again. So, any case, that's what almost all the judges had in common. They waged war. They had armies. Samson did not. So, what made Samson special? He was a Nazarite from birth. His mother could not even, from the womb, Scripture says. So his mom couldn't do the same things. She had to follow the same regimen he did. Touch no unclean thing. Drink no wine, strong drink or anything of that nature. And this was unique to Samson himself. No razor should touch your head. All right. Well, Samson went astray. We go back to Matthew again, and it talks about, once again, lost sheep. So, if someone would they read Matthew again, 18th chapter, 11th to the 14th verse.
When the Son of Man had come to save that which was lost, what did he think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them go astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain to seek the one that is astray? And if he should find it, for surely I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish.
Okay. Now, what is this? How does this bring us to the story of Samson? The story of Samson shows two things going astray: the people of Israel and Samson himself. Remember, Samson was unique among the judges as he didn't lead an army. In fact, 3,000 children of Judah came against him. The Philistines got tired of him basically burning their fields, killing their people, and they came in force, and the children of Judah met them with 3,000 people. They weren't going to fight them. They just want to know what's going on. And they told him, "We've come to get Samson. We're going to get revenge for all the stuff he's done against us." So instead of fighting the Philistines, they said, "Hold on. We'll take care of this." They knew where Samson was hiding. So they went up to Samson, talked to him, said, "Hey, we've come to get you. We're going to tie you up and turn you over to the Philistines." Now, by this time, Samson was in the fullness of his strength. And he made them promise. Well, he didn't make them promise. They did it voluntarily. He asked, "Promise me you won't kill me." And they said, "We won't. We'll tie you up, turn you over to the Philistines." So they kept their word. They turned him over to the Philistines. And that was a great slaughter. This was the slaughter that most of us have heard about and know about. They tied him up, brought him over there. They went about their way, and when they were gone, he broke these little ropes and whatnot they tied him up with like nothing. Samson was the Superman of his day. And the irony is, he killed 1,000 of them, according to Scripture, and he did it with the jawbone of an ass. He didn't have a sword. He didn't have bow and arrow. He didn't have a spear. He's beating them with the skull of a dead animal, and 1,000 of them died. So that was a victory without an army. Remember, Samson was different. But here's where Samson needed help. He went astray. He was a sheep that left the fold. What was the fold? The protection of the group. If you have children, and even if you don't, we were all children. We know that parents set up boundaries for us. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't go here. Don't go there. And the younger you are, the more boundaries there are. And if you have elder sisters and brothers, they become part of that boundary. "Oh, no, you can't go over there. Get back over here. Mom's not going to whip my butt for seeing you out in the street and not dragging you back." Now, that might be foreign to some of you, but it wasn't foreign to me. So here's some of those boundaries. You're a little kid. You might be 4 or 5 years old. You're not supposed to go out to the other yard. You're in the backyard. Don't go out the backyard. Yeah, there's a gate there. Don't go out. Why? Because in that backyard, the parents see you as relatively safe. Not too much is going to happen to you. You open the gate and go out of the backyard, all bets are off. Animals can come after you. You can fall and hurt yourself. All kinds of things. Now, the boundaries that the Lord put on Samson, he didn't follow them, and he went astray. How so? Samson, his boundaries were simple. He was a Nazarite. He could not touch an unclean animal, no alcohol, and no haircuts. When Samson was a youth, according to Scripture, he had not yet come into the fullness of his strength. And what were some of the things that the group did? This isn't something necessarily the Lord told Samson. But tradition, even in this time, was you didn't cavort and get friendly with foreign women. Pick a woman from your own tribe. And if not that, you got to pick one from Israel. The Lord in Scripture specifically mentions certain tribes you won't have nothing to do with. And those happen to be the tribes that were around Israel at this time, oppressing them. Now, Samson had a weakness. Oh, yeah, you got it. Samson's weakness was just like that of Adam. You know, Oh, yeah, but Adam as well. We go back to the beginning. Because Scripture says it was Eve that was deceived. Adam willingly walked into that mess. Well, there's all kinds of reasons given that why he did it. He wasn't going to let her be out there by himself. But whatever. He was not deceived. Samson knew the rules. He was raised there. He wasn't raised out in the hills, you know, 100 miles away from his people. He was in the midst of them. He knew that tradition says, if not the law itself, you do not marry a foreigner. Well, he saw this one woman that definitely caught his attention. She must have been a hottie. She got his attention. And he went to his parents and said, hey, I've seen a woman, A, B, C, D, E, get her for my wife. And Pop stepped up to the plate. He said, oh, no, can't you find one woman among your kinsmen in all of Israel that has caught your attention? This woman, I like her. She looks good. Get her for me as my wife. Well, with great reluctance, Mom and Dad did what they had to do, and this became his wife. Now, the timeline is not black and white in Scripture about which happened first. But it does say that Samson, the parents were on the way to talk to the lady's family, and Samson was going there too. But on the way, he was attacked by a lion. And Scripture is clear. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he ripped this lion like nothing. He ripped it like it was a young goat, and he did it without a knife or anything. Ripped the thing apart, threw his carcass to the side, and moved on. Okay? The arrangements were made, and he was to marry this young lady. Now, once again, the timeline is not clear. It might be clear to somebody else, but it wasn't clear to me. And he went to see the lady, and he was talking to her, and he's on his way back home. There must have been some weeks that passed, and I say that because of what follows. On the way back home, he went back and saw the carcass of the lion he had killed, and there was a beehive in it. There was honeycomb with bees in this carcass. Now, before we go further, how many of you remember one of the things he was never supposed to do? Not just him, any of the Israelites, the children, right? Don't touch a carcass, don't touch a dead animal, a dead anything. You are unclean. He went back to see this lion, and bees were inside of it with honey. So he violated his vow as a Nazirite. He went in there and not only touched the dead lion, the one he had killed, but he grabbed some of the honey out of it. And he started eating it on the way home. You've heard the old saying, misery loves company? Well, he didn't see this as misery. This was something sweet and tempting. But he knew it was wrong. Remember, he was raised among Israel. So, how do we get to the misery loves company? He takes some of the honey back with him and gives it to his parents, so they sin in too. They don't know it. He didn't tell them what he had did. He didn't tell them he killed the lion. He didn't tell them where this honey came from, or they would have ran for the hills. No, no, we can't do this. But okay. So he's already violating his vow to God, the vow of being a Nazirite, a Nazarene, touching the unclean thing. All right. He gets married. They throw a feast. Young men, according to Scripture, it was common to do that in those days. He's got a feast. He's got his young bride with him. A bunch of friends came. Now, ironically, a lot of those friends were the enemy, Canaanites. So, what do we have here? This is an assumption. This is not written directly in the Bible. But there is reason to believe that this happened. This was a wedding feast. All the people are there. They're drinking and eating and making merry. There's nothing in the Scripture. The Scripture doesn't address this directly. But we have reason to believe that he was drinking with them. Now, we could be wrong on that. So we leave that open, read the story, and come to your own conclusion. But if he was drinking, once again, no fruit of the vine. He is disregarding the vows, the Nazarene vows. So what do you do? He's violated 2, 3 of them. Any case, he gets married, things happen. The short version is, he put out a riddle to the guests at the house. The riddle was, it had to do with the lion. The answer to the riddle is, out of the strong comes something to eat. Out of the strong. He's talking about the lion being strong, and it was a meat eater. And the honeycomb in the lion. And he said, if you guess my riddle, I'll give you 30 that matches the number of people guessed at the wedding party. I'll give you 30 sets of clothing. If you don't guess it, you give me 30 sets. Well, the Canaanites took him up on his offer. But they couldn't figure it out. So they intimidated his wife. Now, she might have been a wonderful woman, faithful as all get out, loyal to him. But the intimidation factor was for real. They told her, if you don't figure this out and tell us what's going on, we're going to burn your house down with you and your family in it. Well, she pestered him, and she found out, and she told all the guests. And Samson apparently wasn't the dumbest man around, because he quickly said, you wouldn't have guessed it if you hadn't plowed with my heifer. So that was his way of saying, you got my wife to tell you what was going on, to give you the answer you needed. Well, he moved on. He got a little upset, and he moved on, and he left his wife at her parents' house. But what I'm getting at in this is, there is every reason to me to believe that he has just abandoned his vows not to take. He abandoned his Nazarene vows. We know for sure he's touching dead carcasses. He shouldn't have been eating the honey out of the dead carcass. Suspect that he was drinking. And there's other things in other stories, messages, passages in this book that lead you to believe that he was drinking. He definitely had an eye for the ladies. He went back in time, and the lady had been given to the best man at his wedding. Father said, hey, I thought you hated her, so I gave her to this man over here. So be it. He moved on. He had some battles with the Philistines, burned some fields down and whatnot. And then we get to the end of this parable. His eyes fell on another woman. Of course, she was a foreigner. It seemed like he was ruled more, how does Scripture put it? By the sins of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, than he was by the word of God. So he goes over there. This woman was Delilah. He stays with Delilah. You know, I don't even think the Scripture says that he married her. But he was clearly staying with her. So, the Philistines wanted to know the secret of his strength. Now, he was enamored with Delilah. He was enamored with her to the point of, how can you be this dumb and this stupid? So, the Philistines basically, the first wife, they said, we're going to burn your house down with all your family in it. Delilah was a different kind of woman. They didn't threaten her like that. They came to her and said, we're going to make you a rich woman. All you got to do is find out the secret of his strength. We're going to give you a lot of money. Okay. She went to work. Let's see if we can find it here. She went to work trying to find out, okay, what's the secret of your strength? Talk to me. You don't love me. Oh, yes. I believe I believe that's in Judges 16 and 17. But there it is, right there. Yeah, she went to work on him. She pestered him day after day. You don't love me. Tell me, what is the secret of your strength? I mean, she was badgering the poor man. But he liked what he saw, so he wasn't walking away. And this is where we get to the point where it says, you have to gain weight to be dumber than you are now. Okay, here it is. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him. Find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, they don't tell us how many were there, but it sounds like it was a lot of them. Like I say, she was going to be a wealthy woman. So, of course, she takes them up on the offer. Delilah goes to Samson. Tell me, please, where your great strength lies and what it takes to bind you. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, I shall become weak like any other man. What? Now, of course, she runs out there. She after that cash. She don't care about this man. She's after the money. Of course, she runs out to the Philistines and talks to him and say, oh, yeah, this is what he said. Now, men were lying in wait. And she tied him up. Not them. She tied him up. And she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Samson. And he broke that bowstring like nothing. Remember, he was the Superman of his day. Okay. Delilah looked at him. Look, you've mocked me and told me lies. Now, please tell me, what is it that we need to bind you with? Where is his red light? She's asking straight out, what do we have to do to bind you, to tie you up? And the light bulb's not going on. This is the second time she said it bluntly, and he's just not figuring it out. Well, once again, she must have been a serious hottie, because all he could see was her. he can't see what she's doing, what she's saying. Okay, so he gives her another little thing. Tell me what you may be bound with. If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom, that was his answer. Weave the 7 locks of his head into the loom. So she's doing all this. She wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. Toop, toop, like nothing. What's wrong with this man? He don't realize that she's doing all this. She's asking him, she's badgering him beyond belief, tell me your secret. And every time she tells him a secret, he finds himself tied to that secret that he told her. Even though it was a lie, how many times somebody got to slap you before you realize you've been hit? I mean, that's what's going on with Samson. So finally, she's doing this repeatedly, and finally he falls. It came to pass when she pressured him daily with her words and pressed him that his soul was vexed to death. In other words, you didn't beat me into submission. I'm tired of all this. Look. No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. Now that part is debatable. We know for sure that he touched the unclean thing. He touched the dead animal. And I suspect that he was drinking too. Maybe that's why he didn't recognize what Delilah was doing. She got him drunk. But in any case, he gave her the secret of his strength. Okay, he says, if I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all of his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come once more, for he has told me everything in his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. They knew this was the real deal. They came ready to pay her. She lulled him to sleep, on her knees. Now, this man is not working no 9 to 5 cutting down trees. How does she lull him to sleep? I can't think of more than a couple of ways, but I'd like to think it was with the liquor. Okay. Anyway, he fell asleep in her lap. She called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. All right, let's look at this a little closer because this is about wrapping up. In the other times, she did all the things he said. This time, he done fell asleep. He must be in a deep sleep because she done called a man into the room. The man cuts off his hair and he's still asleep. Once again, I think he was drinking. Because she's wide awake. She got another man in the room, and he don't know nothing about it. He's out there. But in any case, they shaved off his head, and she began to torment him. But his strength had left him, and she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he woke up like he always did, ready to fight. But the fight had already left him. Like he said, he's no stronger than any other man now. He's become weak. "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. He was outside of the safety of the flock. He'd been outside it for a long time. Why? How can we say this? 1, he violated the vows of the Nazarite. He's touching unclean dead animals and whatnot. Then he's sharing that sin with his parents. He's choosing foreign wives. And now, he's given his greatest secret to a foreigner. What do we do? He's lost everything. He's helpless. They've blinded the man. He's outside. He's outside the protection of the flock. In this case, who is the shepherd that's going to bring him back? It's the Lord. We skip ahead a little bit. They've been making fun of him. They put him on a wheel to work heavy labor. But his hair grew back. And the Philistines called for him. They had a big party going. They were in what we would call the Colosseum. Scripture said there were 3,000 of them there. And they brought him out to make fun of him. The man that led him out, he told him, "Look, put me between the pillars that hold this place up so that I might lean on it and rest." Well, okay. They took him over there. They let him do it. And apparently he had some feeling that the Lord was back with him. The shepherd had brought him back. He was under the protection of the shepherd. So he got between the pillars. He reached out and he pushed them down. Now, in today's world, we say, it was a load-bearing wall in your house. And he got to the right place, because there might be several load-bearing walls in your house. But when they're building these giant amphitheaters and stuff back in those days, I could see where there were 2 critical ones. But he pushed against them. He shoved them aside. They broke, and the whole thing collapses. And according to Scripture, all the people that died, 3,000. Scripture says he killed more with that one act than he did with all the slayings he'd done before then combined. But it also cost him his life. When you leave the safety of the flock, your own life is at risk. Things can happen to you. And it happened to him. He came back into the grace of God. But he paid the price for leaving the flock. We all need a shepherd. Scripture calls Christ the good shepherd who would give his life for the flock. Samson, in one respect, was a good shepherd. He gave his life. Now, I don't think he was thinking about the rest of Israel. But what he did when he forfeited his life, it helped Israel. It helped him break the yoke of the Philistines. Because a lot of them died with him, 3,000 according to Scripture. But what's most important is God came to his rescue. God became his shepherd. And there's no doubt that when he came back into the flock, even though he lost his life, it doesn't say it directly, but I have reason to believe that he didn't lose his salvation. There's a king in the Old Testament that walked around the walls of his palace, and he started talking about what he has done. I believe it's Nebuchadnezzar, what he has done. And the Lord dealt with it. He raised up and said, you know, he turned him into an animal. He turned him into an animal, and he was eating grass for several years. Daniel took care of him while this was going on. And at the end of his punishment, he came back and he said, he basically praised the God of Israel. Said, there's no other God like him. There are some that believe Nebuchadnezzar was saved. His soul was saved and he's going to be in heaven. Because at the end, he acknowledged the God of Israel. And it sounds like he repented for saying, I did all this. Scripture is clear. God puts rulers in their place. You don't get yourself there. He puts you there. He came back into the fold. He came back into the flock. He was a foreigner. He wasn't a child of Israel. But God is no respecter of person. If you remember Jonah, the story of Jonah, he went to Nineveh. Those were not children of Israel. But they repented. They came back into the flock. They came back under God's will. And they were saved. So, what do we have here? As individuals, and as a nation here, but as individuals, we need to stay in the flock. We need to gather together every so often. Scripture says, don't fail to gather yourselves together. Don't tell you got to be there every day or every week. But gather together, because together we strengthen each other and we keep each other from going astray too far. And sometimes when we gather together and see somebody missing, somebody's going to reach out and say, hey, how you doing? What's going on? So with that in mind, let's have a little prayer in closing. Lord, your word is the truth. If there's any dispute between your word and the words of man, you are the truth, and let men be the liars. We ask you to guide us. Stay with us as we go, come, different places, from here to home. Protect us, save us. We need your help. Without your help, without your strength, we are all lost. Look to Michael, Pastor Michael. Bring him home safely. Him and his family. All of us here have friends and family. Let us be a light to those friends and family, that they might find a path to you. Let us be a light to each other and an encouragement to each other to stay the path you have put us upon. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray all things. Amen.